Thank you, Dave, worship team. Well, good morning. You know what? Summer is here. Just step outside about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you know summer is here. But it's nice. It's nice. Some beautiful weather this week. It may get a little rain, they say, today, which might be nice. But listen, a couple of things just to keep you informed and kind of keep us directed. Many of you already know and have heard about a new service that we start this fall. It's what we've talked about as the new venue. It's called The Exchange. It is a video-driven service in the sense that the teaching is video. It's on a life-size screen. It's video, but the music is live. And so we have a live worship set with, you know, that kind of stuff. So the music is live. That begins, hopefully, in a couple of months. And the issue for us, a couple of things. One is that on August 11th, we're going to call Cool Spring, all of our church family, to be praying specifically for the new service. Now, there's some intentionality in what we're doing. Some may ask, well, why in the world do you want to do a video service? I'm lazy. I don't want to preach four times on Sunday morning. But the reality is that it opens up a whole nother opportunity for us in terms of as we look at multi-site and all that stuff down the road. But allows us to multiply ourselves and to utilize facility that we currently have. It's also an opportunity for us to increase or enlarge Cool Springs, opportunity for us to reach more people with the gospel of Christ and have them a part of this church family. But it also primarily is a way for us to engage a whole other segment of the population that we don't currently really engage. We're looking at a younger demographic, and from that standpoint, we're looking at what we call de-churched and unchurched. Unchurched would be typically those that do not currently attend church anywhere. They don't go to church. And do you realize that there are people in Mechanicsville that have never been to church, ever? Some of you are looking at me like, he was on vacation too long. You know, I'm serious. There are people in our community that have never been to church before. But there's also a segment called de-churched, and we attract de-churched in a sense, and those are folks that at one point in time just kind of got turned off with church. Something happened, something went on, they got upset and they left or just decided it wasn't for them. And so an opportunity for us to attract, in other words, create an opportunity to attract engaged both de-churched and unchurched in a unique setting. And so we are excited about this and looking forward to this, but there's one piece that we really need to see God work in, and that's the need for the worship leader for that service. Perhaps you've seen in the worship guide and you've maybe seen online in some places that we're seeking out God's person to lead and worship in that service. And we're still looking. So what I'm going to ask you to do is before August 11th, maybe even like today, would you pray with us on this? We know God's got somebody. We know the right person is out there. But to help us connect and to help us identify who that is, that's a huge strategic piece for us to make this happen. And so from that perspective, help us and by praying. And in fact, God lays somebody upon your heart. Boy, online, there's a place you can go fill, send stuff out, send recommendations to the team that's researching that. They'd be happy to receive your recommendation if you know someplace, somewhere, or something like that. So we're still seeking and looking. So pray with us, if you would, on that. Glad you're here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to study for a little bit. Father, thank you that you allow us to gather together in an environment such as this, and to hear voices lifted up and honoring you and praising you. It's cool to walk in and just hear, Lord, the voices of unison and proclaiming your greatness. Father, it's my hope that as we study your word, that we continue to do that. We proclaim your greatness. And Lord, as you know, we're studying throughout the summer through Mark and trying to understand ways in which Jesus lived and character and attributes. And our desire is to live like him, to be like him. And so help us. Help us to understand that. Help us to take home a piece, a nugget of truth out of what is said this morning and apply it to life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd work in this room. Help us. Draw our hearts together. Draw them to you. Lord, we come before you asking you to work today in us. Lord, I recognize that even in this room, there's some that have come and, Lord, life just stinks right now. They're going through a lot. There are issues that they're dealing with, and it could be financial. It could be employment-wise. It could be family-wise. It could be health-wise. So many different challenges that we all face. And Lord, I pray that as they turn to you and seek you, that God, you would answer their prayer and that they would see you work and that you would give them opportunity to give glory for what you've done in their life. Father, where there's healing needed, would you heal? Where there's employment needed, would you give good employment? Where there are relationship issues that need to be resolved, Father, that you would make peace and allow folks to relate well one to another. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All things well. This morning we're going to talk about doing all things well. It's the descriptor that's given of Jesus from some people that observe what he is doing, all things well. Now, when you set out to do something, well, let's say you've got a project to do. How many of you all set out to do the project mediocre? How many set out to do a project poor? Don't most of us set out to do a project well? We want to do well. We want to finish well. We want to live well, perform well. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning, what that means. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 31, and this is an episode that we find where people are engaging Jesus. And specifically, they observe something in terms of his life and his healing. But in verse 31, we read this, that then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on this man who was deaf and had this speech impediment. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, being Jesus, put his fingers into the man's ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Man, that's nasty. And looking up to heaven, he sighs and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, be open. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly as if he never had an impediment before. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. They wouldn't shut up. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Jesus does all things well. I think as a believer, as a Christ follower, it would be our desire to do all things well too. But I want to see a couple of pieces of the story that I think lead into understanding what well is about. And the first thing that you see is in the very first verse, and this is kind of interesting. Because if you're going from Tyre to Sidon to the region of the Decapolis, that's a really roundabout way to do it. In fact, it wouldn't make sense. There's some theologians, some experts that say that probably the scribe didn't have a good sense of mapping and a geography background. Because what this would be like is, how many of y'all ever heard of Roanoke? How many of you been to Roanoke? How many of you going back? No, I'm just kidding. Roanoke. It would be like this. It would be like, we decide to leave Mechanicsville today to go to Roanoke, but we're going to go to Roanoke by way of Washington, D.C. Now, some of you would think, well, that's a little odd. I realize, Brad, you're new here, only been here a couple of years almost, so you may not know your geography well, but that's the same thing. This isn't the way that you would go to the region, and what Jesus does is he takes a roundabout way. He takes this way that is kind of out of the way to get to the region of the Decapolis. You know, there are a couple of different vacationers in this crowd. How many of you that actually have control of the wheel of the vehicle are a dictator on vacation? Anybody? Go ahead, admit it. This is good. This is good. And what you end up doing is you say these words. Before you get in the car, go to the bathroom. Do not bring anything to drink or eat with you. We are not stopping until we get there. How many do that? Direct route, right? But there are others of you that are a little different. In fact, you're traveling down the road and you see those suggestion signs along the way that, oh, there's a Dairy Queen at this exit. I think a Butterfinger Blizzard sounds really good right now. And you pull off. And then you pass by a small town and they've got another sign that this is the byway and that this goes down to the business district. You say, well, listen, I heard that there's a pretty cool little area in downtown Main Street in this area. Why don't we just pull off and check out the Main Street area? Maybe do a little shopping while we're on our way. Now, how many of y'all like that? See? Yeah, there's some like that. What I think is interesting here is that what Jesus does is he says and does that it's okay not always to take the direct route, but sometimes it's worth taking the scenic route. Sometimes we get so busy and so bogged down that we want to take direct routes everywhere we go and take directions everywhere we go. We want to get directly there and stop and get, but sometimes it's good to take the longer road. That happens a lot. Think about your GPS. And this happened to me just last night. Joe and I celebrated 28 years of marriage yesterday. So it's... Thank you. And I make it easy for... No, I'm just kidding. She makes it easy for me. And we were going to go down to a place kind of the other side, on the other side of the river, down on the other side, south. And I put in the directions, and you know, it took me like out 64, 288 and around. It said, your destination will be 45 minutes away. I'm like, no way. I said, I know a more direct route. And so I ended up taking a more direct route. Probably should have taken the scenic route. We could talk longer, but we took the direct route there. Had scenery where we ate. But you know, this happens all the time in life. But what I think is so interesting is what I think Jesus did is he took his disciples and he talked with them. He took them on a longer trip, a longer journey, not the direct path, but took them on a longer way around in which he could spend some time talking. Because if you read in the passage before this, the Syrophoenician woman and what happened there, and some people really have a hard time with that passage just before this one because they said, Jesus is like really rude, he calls a woman a dog. And it's not that. He talks about the difference between the child and the house pet, the little puppy. And that the gospel came first to the child, to the Jew. And so I almost wonder if maybe somebody misheard him and wanted to talk to him about that. And so he takes the long road around. I think sometimes in doing life well isn't about taking the most direct route to every single destination. Sometimes a part of doing life well is taking the scenic route, taking the long way around, in order to have more time to dialogue, to talk, to discuss, converse, to understand. But then we get where Jesus arrives in the Decapolis. And as you read in the story, what happens in verse 32, a little further, they bring this man to Jesus who is deaf and doesn't speak well. And as they bring this man to Jesus, they beg him to heal him. Just touch him. And then it's the fingers and the ears and the spit on his tongue. Now, why we get grossed out on that, culturally, that wasn't an unusual thing. There are a number of historians that write of the understanding that saliva was considered to have some sort of medicinal purposes with healthy people. And so it was not unusual to spit and put it on somebody. I don't encourage you to go do that this afternoon, but it wasn't unusual back then. So really what they saw would not have grossed them out or upset them. It would have been typical culturally. And then the man is healed. He can hear and he can speak well. I mean, the people are floored. The people are absolutely floored. They are amazed. And that's when they call out, he does all things well. Yeah, there are a couple of things about that story that are interesting. I left out something in the description on purpose. I want you to hear it. Before Jesus begins to pray, his fingers are in the ears and the tongue. Do you catch what the scripture says? Jesus did what? He sighed. Well, what kind of sigh do you think it was? Was it one of these? Was one of these that you like click your tongue in disgust? I can't do that, but you know, it's like, yeah. You ever had somebody like, you know, sigh and they kind of click their tongue down their throat or something? I mean, it's one of those things. Now, I really believe that as Jesus sighed, it was this compassion. Remember, you talked about compassion last week. It was this compassion that Jesus had on this man. And it's almost as if Jesus was looking at this man as his condition and his situation, and as if he was crying out in a sense of disgust and of compassion, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. In the garden, it was perfect. They walked with God. They walked with the Father. Everything had its right place. Everything had its right function. Life is not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. Since the fall, all creation has been marred. Sin has polluted that which is good. I truly believe as Jesus sighed, he saw what should have been and what was now. But he healed him. And the way that he healed, I think, is just so incredibly cool, because the way in which he heals the guy, some people he has said, you know, go home, they're healed, or he's touched, or there's a hem of the garment. Lots of different ways in which Jesus is healed. But this specific case, what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks the language of the man that needs healing. If Jesus was simply to stand before this man and to talk, this man would not hear him, nor would they understand him. But what Jesus does is he speaks to the ears. He touches the ears. He touches the man at the place of the point of the need for healing. He speaks to the tongue. He touches the tongue, the place of the need of healing. And Jesus personalizes it for this man. He speaks his language. Jesus does all things well. How cool is that? Is that the man was there. He knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He knew exactly that the one who healed was touching him in the places that needed healing. And he's healed. Jesus does all things well. You know, I think about that peace. What do they mean that Jesus does all things well? How do
we understand this concept of well? What is it that he actually does? When I think of all things well, I think about fulfilling purpose and giving hope and restoring and giving healing and placing in right order and making things the way that they were designed to be. You know, I look at Jesus and I think about his purpose, the rhythm of life, the whole aspect of incarnation that we've talked about, the builder, the storyteller, being available, being determined, being compassionate, and yet doing all things well. I think there are two pieces to that. One is that this aspect of doing all things well is that our desire is to live like Christ, to be like him. He's the one that we follow. And so if he is doing all things well, it should be our desires to do all things well, our desire to do all of life well, and recognizing that it's our desire that our life would be lived to his glory, to his honor, to further his purpose and his mission and his kingdom, that we'd live surrendered. Now, the reality is we're all not going to be perfect. He's got that on us. But it can be our intent, my intent, your intent, to do all things well. I think about Paul and his conversation that he has with Timothy. And one of the great, great books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, great, great books, speaking to young leaders. Paul says to him, he says to Timothy, listen, I want for you to set an example. To set an example to believers in speech, in what you say, in conduct, the way you live your life, in love, in your esteem and affirmation, in faith, in your confidence, in purity, in your morality. He goes on to say later in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, I want for you to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. He says, I want for you to fight the good fight of the faith. I want you to compete in the battle of faith. I want you to compete well. Take hold of this thing called eternal life to which you were called, by which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. I think the challenge for believers, for Christ followers, is to live life well, to do well. Not for the sake of our salvation, but the idea of following the one in which we pattern our life after. Because we are to live well among one another, that we encourage one another, that we challenge one another, that we spur one another on. But we also live well, we do all things well in the sense of those that do not know Christ, that need to know Christ, that they can see a difference in those that have trusted and placed their faith in Christ, that they can see a difference in our actions, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our morality. See, I think there's a challenge there to us to do all things well. But maybe the big picture here is about giving God an opportunity to do well in your life. Let's say as an example that a few of your friends bring you to Jesus. He's in town. You hear about it, and your friends realize that there's something in your life that needs God's intervention, that something in your life that needs healing, and they know that there's this one that can bring healing and wholeness and health and hope and future and purpose into life, and so they bring you to this one called Jesus. And as you stand there or kneel there before Jesus, and he goes to literally touch you, and he sighs. It's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. You were created for more. You were created for better. There's a better plan, a better purpose, a better hope, a better future. It's not supposed to be like this. And he brings healing. He brings hope. And he brings a future. I know that there are people that will be through this room today, through this campus, that right now, if you were to encounter Christ, you might hear him sigh. It's not supposed to be like this. Would you give Jesus an opportunity to do all things well in you? Would you come to the one who does all things well and allow him, give him the opportunity to do all things well in you? Would you? Do you realize that he waits for you? He doesn't force himself on you. He waits on you. Would you come to Christ and allow him to do all things well in you? Right now, I'm speaking directly to some people in this room. I don't know it, but God does. And he's speaking. And what I'm going to ask you to do is simply, in the pause of this moment, is simply surrender to him. Simply come to him, ask him to intervene and engage your life. Trust him. Decide to follow him today, to place your faith in him, to place your confidence in him, and allow him to save you, to forgive you and to change you, and to give you a hope. Someday we will know perfection. Someday we will know hope fully realized. It won't be on this side of our breathing, but it will be in eternity. I want to encourage you today. If you've never trusted Christ today, would you follow him? Choose to place your faith in him, your confidence. Choose to follow him today. Allow him to give you hope, purpose. Allow him to do all things well in you, for he desires to do that. He desires to do that in you. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm captivated, Lord, with the statement of doing all things well. I am captivated with the opportunity of potential and future and hope. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would be working and moving in this place. You already are. And that you would, Lord, that you would encourage them, pull them to you. Lord, we say, woo you, woo them unto yourself. That you'd call them unto you. And may today be a new start, a new opportunity, a day of new life. As we give you the opportunity to do all things well in us. Lord, we love you. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.